This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
I'm looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And as I've been looking at this, I've realized that we're going to have to stop here for a while. That I can feel at least three fantastic sermons emerging out of these two verses and probably more. So we'll see how we get on this morning. And I've called this talk, Not Being, But Becoming. Not Being, But Becoming. And I feel certain that some of you are going to hear for the first time the possibility about moving from a state of just being to being aware of who and what you can become when God gets his hands on you. But before that, I want to tell you a little story about some ne'er-do-wells, Yorkshire lads, who were just wandering around causing a bit of trouble in sort of some wasteland in North Yorkshire, just in a quarry area, and there was sort of shrubbery and holes in the ground, and they were just wandering around being what boys are like, and all of a sudden they came across this hole, and they looked in the hole and they said, they said, that's a long way down, I wonder how deep that is. So one of them grabbed a stone and lobbed it in, and didn't hear it hit the ground. Let's throw something really big in, they thought. So just nearby, there was a discarded engine block. So a few of them heaved it up, and they brought it over bit by bit, and they tipped it into this hole. No. Just a few seconds later, a donkey comes galloping through and dives into the hole. I think, what's going on here? Have anybody hear anything? No, we didn't hear an out. And then a few minutes later, they're wondering what to do and what's happening. And this old guy comes around the corner. And he said, hey, lads, he says, has anybody seen a donkey? They said, yeah, we did that, actually. He just galloped over here and dived in there. He said, no, I couldn't have done that. I tied him to an engine block. Which is by way of illustrating the point that sometimes we do things which seem to be relatively harmless, and we find that they're attached to something else we didn't know about. I'll come back to the donkey later on. This is about how the good news of Jesus brings us the opportunity to change from being who we are to becoming who we're meant to be, who we would love to be. Because I want you to become men and women who have received God's mercy in your lives and are in the process of becoming the people that you were always meant to be, the men and women you've always wanted to be. Should be. Up until now, in Romans, we've had lots of theology and lots of dogma and lots of truth, and some of us love that and are really excited by that. But in these next few chapters, Paul applies all that truth stuff to the question of how God wants us to live, who God wants us to become. It becomes very practical. We've learned about God's plan of salvation for us. We've received his mercy. Our sins have been forgiven. Our brokenness is in the process of being healed. Now, how do we live this out? So, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you. Romans, by the way, is in the New Testament, near the end. And it's a letter written by Paul to the Romans whilst he was with the Corinthians. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, so those are the brothers and sisters in Rome, who had been a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, in view of God's mercy, or the King James Version has, in view of the mercies of God, like lots of actions of mercy. I quite like that translation. In view of God's mercy, or God's mercies, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is God's word to us. It's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. Let's just pray. Lord, we come to you to hear from you and to understand your word better. I pray that you'll be with us this morning as we study this. Would you open our ears and eyes to see and hear things which perhaps we've not heard before? Would you speak truth into our hearts? Help us to become the people, the persons you want us to be. Pray for all the good people running the race around us at the moment, and ask you to keep them safe. And I just want to pray also for those who of our fellowship who are all over the world at the moment. We lift up Ruth before you in Southeast Asia, and the Mungaros in Mexico, and Sinclair in China. And we just ask you to bless them as though they were with us now. May they know your presence and the fact that they are part of the family. And I also want to pray for the students who are in their exam period and study. The fruits of their study are about to land. And so, Lord, I ask you to bless them. Bless them with wise choices at this moment in sleep and exercise while they think and while they come to the end of this term. Would you bless them in their last-minute revision? Give them clear minds and thinking, and may they do the best that they can possibly do. Would you bring peace to them, the ones who are anxious? Would you calm their turbulent souls? Amen. So, verse 1, Romans 12. I want to look at some of the key words, and then I'll get on to expanding the bigger picture of what it is and see how far we get. I hope to get to the point of being able to demonstrate at least that verse 2 is the answer to the proposition in verse 1. What I don't want you to hear, and I don't want, Paul doesn't want you to hear in this, some people have understood in this that by a certain type of behavior, you receive God's mercy and salvation. That's why the therefore is there, because it's the other way around. Because you've received God's mercy, you're equipped and enabled to live out the way God wants you to live. Okay? You don't earn mercy by the way you live. You are able to live because of his mercy. And in the Greek, it's a very small word. It's only three letters. And we translate it therefore, and it links always to the previous statement. What is it there for? And if you look back at the previous verses, it's all about mercy. And so Paul's saying, because of those mercies, this, not the other way around. Because of those mercies, this. We've been redeemed, healed, given us a new start, and now it's time for a response out of the mercies that we've received. And Paul uses this word urge. Some translations use the word exhort, which I prefer. It's got a sort of urge plus authority sort of combination to it. Here's their pastor, the senior person in faith in their world at the time, exhorting them to something. And it comes with that sort of force. And he wants them to respond to God's mercy by offering themselves up in worship. It's a strange phrase to our ears, that offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. The concept is unusual for us. It's not our natural language. When we talk about worship, we're often talking about this, songs, music. And that is worship. It is a form of worship. But it's only a very small part of what this means, what the context of worship is. So think back to Paul's experience. He has grown up as a Jew, but he lives in a secular, well, not a secular environment, an idolatrous environment where temple worship was ubiquitous. Everywhere there was temple worship, all throughout the world, whether Roman or Greek. And the Jews, too, had a religious system based around the concept of sacrifices at the temple. And other religions would bring their sacrifices to the temple in order to appease the various gods that they worshipped. It's an assumed part of culture. So when Paul starts talking about worship and sacrifice and giving of bodies, that's what they're thinking straight away. They know exactly what it means. It's in there. It's like the BBC or the internet to us. It's just obvious for them. But we have to get into that thinking a bit more. So they would offer up an animal to the temple priest. They would bring an animal, an alive animal, and an animal the best that they could bring, and they would give the animal to the priest, who would then sacrifice it. And so Paul's saying he wants us to do the same, to offer up ourselves, our bodies, to the priest, i.e. to God, as a sacrifice. So we bring ourselves alive, not dead, alive, all of us alive, and we hand it over in an act of worship. We're not giving up, it's not sacrifice in the sense of giving up something reluctantly, that, yeah, I'm going to sacrifice that so I can get that. It's not that type of sacrifice. It's an act of worship type of sacrifice. The word translated there, body, means more than just the actual physical blood and bones and skin. It's more than your actual body. It's to do with your personality. It's to do with the way you live. It's to do with your whole life. And there's a really good translation by Eugene Peterson in The Message, where he translates it like this: take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. I think he overplays it, but that's a good description of those words. It's that concept. So what we're doing is, when we come to the temple, we come to the temple, we come to the altar, we say, here is my whole life, God, every part of my life, my walking around, sleeping, walking, eating, talking, thinking life, I give it all to you, alive and ready and kicking. Not dead, my whole life. And not only that, it's a holy sacrifice, which has a couple of meanings. Holy as in, it's the best I can bring. So when they were bringing animals to the temple, they would bring the best of the flock, the most perfect specimen. So you're bringing the best of yourself that you can bring. Not the leftover bits, but the whole of you. The precious part. It also means holy as in set apart. So when you hand over your lamb to the priest for the sacrifice, it is no longer your lamb, it's the priest's. It's set apart for worship. So when we hand over our lives to God and say, I bring you my life in worship, this is my sacrifice, it's holy, it's no longer mine, it's set apart for him. Holy has a big sense around this. And then finally, he uses this phrase, true and proper worship. If you go back home, if you've got more translations of the Bible, you'll see almost every translator translates this differently. And it's because it's when we use the word worship, we bring different connotations to it. But the essence of it is that I am thinking carefully about this, and I'm giving this to you with due thought and consideration. It's a deliberate, almost rational, although they didn't have rationalism as we do now. I'm thinking this through, and this is my act of worship. That's what he's saying. It's a true and proper thing. It's not flippant. So the prayer that you pray goes like this: Lord Jesus, I want to give you the whole of my life as a sacrifice of worship. My Sunday, my Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I want to give you my sex life, my money, my relationships, my career, the way I speak, my leisure and hobbies, my attitudes, my politics, my health. I'm going to give you everything, not just the religious bit. That's the nature of a true and proper worship, when you pray that sort of prayer. Okay, let's go and look at verse 2. How do we do that? How do we go from the prayer to putting it into action? And Paul uses two big words side by side: don't conform, be transformed, which I'm paraphrasing, let's move from being to becoming. Both describe ways in which we can choose to live our lives, but one is superior to the other. Has anybody seen the headlines a few weeks ago about... I've embraced technology. I have, honest. I'm not a great fan of social media, but I've embraced it. I have all the relevant and appropriate accounts on my smartphone. But I haven't managed to get as far. This is a world I don't fully understand, which is this whole thing of YouTube celebrities. You look as blankly about it as I'm sure you do. I'm sure you follow the odd YouTube celebrity. Some of you may. I don't know who they are, and I don't think I do. But they were in the press recently. It's a headline news. Because many, many of our, particularly children and young people, take their lead from YouTube celebrities who have millions of followers. And the bits I've seen is they come on and they're really super exuberant personalities and they're very entertaining and they give them guidance about life and things and politics and all that. But what we've discovered is that they are... Oh, and they wear their caps backward, which is the point at which I sort of lose interest. And... They apparently are sponsored by various organizations, and one is called EduBirdie. Blank looks. Okay. You may have seen it on the news. And what happens is the celebrity will say to all these young people, these millions of people, are you struggling with your exams? Are you finding it hard to get your essays in? EduBirdie are great. They'll write them for you. Don't worry, it's not plagiarism. But they'll write you your essay, and you can get that submitted instead. Turns out that EduBirdie is a Ukrainian agency writing in any language in the world, doing these, is huge. And they churn out essays and papers for people for a 20 quid or something. And I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about the congregation that Alice and I lead, and I'm thinking, are you having your life influenced and directed by YouTube celebrities who then pitch you something which sounds legal but actually isn't and just is confusing your moral framework and the way you choose to do things? And if it's not YouTube celebrities for me, it may be a friend, an influential friend. It may be the films we watch or the books we read or our peer group. Alice and I are currently... watching, this sounds very good. We're watching a French series on Netflix and a box set with subtitles. Impressed? Because my French isn't good enough. And mind you, I have the subtitles on in English as well, usually, because I can't hear what they're saying. And it's great fun. It's about an actor's agency in Paris, and it's fun. It's an enjoyable way of killing an hour every now and again. But as I was thinking back through, we've watched, I don't know, about 10 episodes, thinking back of all the models it gives of different sexual relationships, not one example of a healthy marriage relationship. Every other version you can think of is in there. Not explicit. It's not particularly highly rated. It's just implied as being, do it this way or do it that way. So I'm thinking, I think I've got a filter on that filters that out. But that's coming at us all the time. We're sort of, you know, we're reasonably careful about how we think and behave. And I'm also securely married, so it doesn't have any outlet for me. My concern is where are you getting your lead from? Where's yours coming from? And are you believing some of these half truths and becoming accustomed to patterns of behavior, partly to avoid being left out, and forgetting the reason why we're doing things because we're going with the crowd a bit, or we're responding to the influential figures out there? And just like the donkey, there's a price to pay for cheap choices, for non-careful selection. There's a beautiful payoff for the right choice. So how do we offer up our whole lives as a sacrifice of worship? How do we do that? Paul gives us these things: conforming, or transforming. It's almost a binary choice. And he urges us and he exhorts us to move from being conformed to being transformed as a result of God's mercy to us. Now, sometimes when I have these conversations with people one-on-one, they'll say to me, why should I? Why do they get to do this and I can't do this? Why would God do it like this? Why would he make me like this and then say this about what I should do? And what Paul says towards the end of that chapter, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. What he's saying is, you will get it, you will understand God's will, once your mind has been transformed. So you won't get this explained to you beforehand, you have to go for it. Bit like last week, we talked about how God is God, I'm not. I can't read his mind, I can't work out his ways, I have to pursue him, and then I will understand. And it's the same here. We will understand once we make this choice. We're not simply choosing between two moral codes, though. Paul doesn't say, don't conform to this set of life choices. I can sell you a better choice over here. Conform to my set of life choices. He doesn't say that. He says, don't conform, but be transformed. So conforming is where you are taking an active decision. It's active, not passive. You are choosing to mold your life around a certain shape. That's what conforming means. It means being guided, choosing who you're going to be guided by. The YouTube celebrity says, do this, so I'm going to do that. My friends all do this, so I'm going to mold my life around what I see around me. I'm going to use this as a model for me. And it's an active thing, and it's short term. It's this is now, I want to do this, I'm going to do it, okay? Whereas being transformed is more passive. The action bit is the act of worship. I surrender my life to you. That's the active bit. But thereafter, it's a passive. God is transforming me from the inside out. It's the Holy Spirit at work inside me, changing me bit by bit. And he's making me different and transforming me at his time, at his pace, inside me, not me choosing to do this. So it's more passive and it's long term. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes a lifetime and then some. There's a control thing going on sometimes as well. Here I'm in control. I'm actually my own little God. And I've forgotten what we talked about last week. God is God and I'm not. And we become our own little God. We're in control. And we are conforming. And we end up, whereas over here, we're not in control. We take our hands off the steering wheel and we said, over to you, God. Over here, we're literally, and an analogy, in the dark. Because we haven't been renewed in our mind, we can't actually understand God, so we're in the dark. We don't know. And we're also in a dark place because we're molding our lives around poor choices and around the enemy's plans for us. And if you were the enemy, how would you influence somebody who's conforming? You would give them poor things to conform around, wouldn't you? Over here, I'm being. I'm trying just to be something. Over here, I'm becoming somebody. I'm becoming who God wants me to be. I'm becoming that diamond that he has got in his sight, which I can't quite see yet. Let me skip on. I'll come back to this another week. But how do we then, let me just comment briefly on how we actually experience being transformed, just quickly. We've been doing this waiting on God thing back in February. We spent a month working on this. And this is really, in some ways, what it's all about. Here's an example from the fourth day. There is nothing nobler or more blessed in the exercise of our free will than to use it in waiting upon God. There's nothing nobler or more blessed in the exercise of our free will than to use it in waiting upon God. That's how we begin to have our minds and our lives renewed and transformed as we wait on Him. And there's aspects of the Christian faith that feed into this. Receiving godly counsel, reading the scriptures, giving our money, fasting, serving with the poor, a regular act of repentance. That's why we do communion, being baptized. They're all some the spiritual disciplines of helping us hear God and wait on Him more and be transformed. Do you want to be transformed? Do you want to become the person God always had in mind for you to be? And as we wait on God, we go to Him with our worship. Here is my life. The Holy Spirit will start to change the way we think and feel about everything. Money, relationships, our identity, our career, our use of time. And as our lives begin to align with our renewed thinking, we begin to understand. And He brings a sort of freedom within this, an enjoyment, an innocence, a joy, a blessing into every area of our lives. In a few weeks' time, I'm going to come back to this, and I want to explore one particular part of this. In the backdrop to Paul's writing here, although he doesn't mention it specifically in these verses, but to which he's alluding, is the sexual behaviors in that time, in that culture. And I think that speaks directly into our culture here. So I want to explore that. That needs more time on how conforming and being transformed, how that works differently in areas of sexual behavior. But we'll deal with that in a few weeks' time. You look forward to that one. Let me conclude. I think Paul is teasing away here at a vision for what could be an alternative future for you, brothers and sisters. An alternative future. How? By being transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is the glory of the gospel. We've received the mercy of God, and we respond in every part of our life. And as we respond, He brings transformation in us. Therefore, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I don't want to stand here and arbitrate your behavior. You must do this, you mustn't do that. I'm not doing that. I'm exhorting you to give your whole life thoughtfully as an act of worship to God and to let Him transform your mind so that you understand how to live. I want to finish by praying for certain groups of that I think are represented here. So if this applies to you, just grab onto this prayer and say amen. And then we'll finish and pray for each other with whatever else is going on. So first of all, I want to pray for those of you who are at the beginning, the early part of your life, where you have choices to make. And the choices you make now will have long decades worth of effect. And I'm looking at you and thinking about you with huge excitement about who you will become as the Holy Spirit of God works in you. That really excites me to think, goodness me, I wonder where these people are going to be in 5, 10, 20, 50 years. What's God going to form in you and forge in you? So I pray for you. Lord, I pray that these people will be able to look to a future with few regrets about what they've been, but with huge excitement about what and who they will become as the Holy Spirit of God works in them. Lord, would you transform them? Would you speak into their minds and hearts as they give their lives in worship to you and direct them in paths which take them towards becoming the person you want them to be? And I want to pray for those of you who have come to faith more recently and have more of a history behind you. And I want to pray that you receive all that mercy for what you have been, and that you're set free to capture and to grab onto what God is calling you to and his purpose for who you will become. So I pray for these people. I pray, Lord, that you would grant them mercy and forgiveness and healing for what has been. And I pray that you'll do a miracle of releasing them into a new freedom to look forward and to recapture your God-ordained purpose for their lives and for who they will become. And finally, I want to pray for those of you who have followed Jesus for many years and you have offered your life up as a sacrifice and have experienced him transforming you. And I just want to say yes and amen and bless that. So Lord, I thank you for those people who have done this for many years, decades in some cases. As I exhort them to continue, I ask you to continue to transform their hearts and minds as they pursue you and as they give their lives to you. Would you transform them? And may they become more and more the men and women, the person that God invites them, that you invite them to be. I pray that you'll give them a refreshed vision of who you see in the future for them. Amen. So finally, I want you to become men and women who have received God's mercy in your lives, and as a result, are becoming the men and women you were always meant to be. Would you like to stand? The Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. I just sense the Lord wants to bless some of you. So would you, I encourage you just to, if you've not done this before, chill out. No one's going to shout at you or draw attention to you, but I'd encourage you just to allow God to speak to you and to come, his Holy Spirit, to touch you individually. Holy Spirit, would you come? That's it. He loves it when your attitude of body and mind is, I'm ready for you, Lord. I'm waiting on you. He loves that, and there's nothing better that he likes to do than to answer that prayer. So he's coming right now to touch you and to bless you individually. Oh Lord, let it come. Thank you for what you're doing, Lord. That's it. Some of you are struck by regret as a result of what I said. And that's okay. You need just to go to him and say sorry. Some of you have lost a vision for what you could be. You're looking an hour ahead instead of a lifetime ahead, instead of an eternity ahead. And he wants to open your mind. He wants to explode your mind as to what could be. Lord, I ask you to speak to them. Yeah, let him come. Let him come. If you were standing where I'm standing, you'd see the Spirit of the Lord ministering to many people. So we're just going to let that happen.